21 to the end, then chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. And if you have a church Bible, and it's on the page 1176. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and a mother, and he united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as a slave of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Amen.
Well, we're in the second last week of the book of Ephesians. And if you remember, the first half of Ephesians is all about what God has done in Jesus, how he's saved us and chosen us, how he's called us to eternal life, how he has made us his children. That's the first half of the book of Ephesians. But the second half is all about how we live in response. When you understand what Jesus has done for you, it changes everything about how you live, doesn't it? And as we're seeing in a passage today, when you understand who Jesus is, it changes your relationships. Our passage is about relationships today. Husbands and wives, parents and children, bosses and employees. Now, I tell you, I really regret trying to preach this all in one go. That was a bad idea. Would have been much smarter if I'd broken this up into three separate sermons, because there's a lot here and there's a lot that we're not going to be able to look at. But I'm going to do my best, and you may have questions you want to ask me afterwards. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. These three sections, wives, husbands, parents, kids, bosses, employees, they're actually all grouped together by a topic sentence, and it's verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, some people say, oh, well, you know, submit to one another. Everyone actually has to do the submitting. Actually, it's illogical to say everyone submits to one another because the parents are never told to submit to the children. This is saying that in every relationship that you're in, there will be some that are called to submit. God is a God of order, and he has put order in different relationships we find ourselves in. And in some of those relationships, there are some who have authority and some who lead. What is submission? Submission is to willingly put yourself under the leadership and authority of someone else. It's to willingly, it's not forced, it's not domination, it's to freely and willingly place yourself under the leadership of someone else. Now, we don't like that idea, do we? We don't like the idea of anyone having authority over us. But it's worth remembering, Jesus submitted. On the way to the cross, as Jesus prepared to die, he prayed to his heavenly Father and he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus himself submitted, which means that anyone who's called to submit today, it cannot mean that you do not have value or do not have dignity. It can't mean that. Because Jesus himself, the Son of God, submitted to his heavenly Father. Well, that's the big idea. Submit to one another. Willingly place yourself under someone's authority. And then what the Apostle Paul does is applies this to husbands and wives, parents and kids, bosses and employees. And actually what he says is pretty shocking because the picture he paints of having authority is not what we would actually expect. Let's look at the first one, husbands and wives. There is no doubt that this is a challenging passage. It is countercultural, especially given the last 10, 15 years when even ideas of what gender is has been totally upturned. It's become even more challenging to preach on and to look at. I'm going to do my best to unpack it. I want to say four quick things before we even look at it. First one is this. If you're here this morning and you're not married, whether you're single, widowed, divorced, please don't tune out and think this doesn't matter to you because we are a church family. And so what God says to one member of our family matters to all of us. Second thing, if you're new here, please don't get the impression that we preach on this every week. We don't preach on gender roles every week. Why are we preaching on it today? Because we are committed to working through a book of the Bible, bit by bit. We've been doing that with Ephesians. Now, the good thing about that is when you get to a passage that's challenging, you're not tempted to skip it. We've come to this passage as we've journeyed through the book of Ephesians. Third thing, our church, we believe that the Bible is God's word. It is God's word for us today, which means that it's timeless. And it means we have to make sure that the Bible critiques our culture and not our culture critiques the Bible. You see? That order is so important. We also believe that God's word is for our good. And so that what God is saying here today is good for us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have questions. I'm sure you have a gazillion after this sermon. It doesn't mean you don't find it difficult or you don't have doubts. But we've got to remember that fundamental assumption. We believe this is God's word for us today. Last thing to say, this is all the preamble. Last thing to say is, across the Bible, women are constantly upheld as equal in value and dignity. Constantly. The Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, in the church, women's roles are elevated, especially compared to the culture of the time. There is nothing in this passage that in any way justifies the mistreatment of women. I know some people have twisted a passage like this to in some way justify things like domestic violence. Can I say, that's almost the opposite of what this passage is trying to do. And so if you or anyone you know is experiencing domestic violence, as a church, we will do everything we can to support you, even if it means going to the police. Nothing in this passage in any way justifies the mistreatment or an oppression of a woman. Well, what does the passage say? Verse 22, look down in your Bibles. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Wives are to willingly submit themselves to their husbands. Notice it says, submit yourself. It doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. This is voluntary. It is a voluntary submitting yourself to the leadership of your husband. Not about domination or anything like that. Notice it also doesn't say obey your husbands. It uses that word for the kids. Kids, obey your parents. But it's not using that word here. This isn't about a husband giving directives. And also notice it says, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This is not saying that a woman here this morning has to submit to every other male in the room. It is not saying that a woman can't be a CEO leading many men. Submit to your own husband. And in a culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, which viewed women as inferior to every man, this actually was a real challenge, elevating the role of women. Now, why are the women to do this, the wives to do this? As you do to the Lord, it says. Doesn't mean you treat your husband like he's Jesus. It means because you love Jesus, you want to willingly submit yourself to your husband. Not out of duty, not because you're forced, but joyfully because you love Christ. The next verse, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Why are wives to submit to their husbands? Because the husband is the head of the wife, it says. God has invented marriage. It's not a social construct. He came up with it. And in the order he has placed in marriage, husbands are the heads. Now, is this saying that wives are worth less than their husbands? No. Our culture says that the only way people can be equal is if they have the exact same role. And so because a wife doesn't have the same role as a husband, she must not be equal. I don't think that's true. On the screen, there's a quote from a great scholar, Claire Smith. She says this: "One of the fallacies of much feminist ideology is the belief that for two people to be equal, they must do the same thing. There is an assumption that you cannot have differentiation and order without also having inferiority and superiority of dignity or worth. But you can. And this is what we find here and elsewhere in God's word. This is not about a lack of equality. Is this saying that wives are less capable than their husbands? No. Is this saying wives are less intelligent than their husbands? No, I know many husbands that could learn a lot from their wives. Is this saying a husband is a more natural leader than his wife? No. Is this saying that the personality of the wife should be really, you know, quiet and, you know, passive, and the husband is more loud? Denise is laughing. No, it's not saying that. It's not saying that. Thanks, Denise. It's not saying that. It's not about personality styles. I did a seminar on this with an old colleague of mine, Diana. She's a Harvard law grad, and her husband's a quiet country boy. And it's not about personality. It's not about... personality is different. What this is about is the way God has ordered a marriage. Husband is the head of the wife. Now, why? Because it points to something. Christ is the head of the church. Every marriage points to a bigger reality. The marriage between Jesus and his bride, the church. Every marriage points to that. Which, by the way, means that this is still relevant today. We can't read this and go, it's 2026, it must not apply. No, it's grounded in the timeless truth of the marriage between Jesus and the church. And so, therefore, it still applies today. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, think about it. Jesus is the head of the church. What does that look like? For Jesus to lead his church, does that mean that you and I, the church, don't matter? That we're suppressed? That we can't use our gifts? No. Jesus loves us. He died for us. We are precious to him. He wants us to use our gifts. He wants us to flourish. And so for a husband to be head of his wife does not mean oppression or not wanting her to flourish or use her gifts. Claire Smith says, what submission requires is an attitude of trust, respect, and honor that graciously recognizes the husband's God-given responsibility and willingly accepts his leadership. Well, that's the wives. What about the husbands? What does it say? It says the husband is the head, and I think that means responsibility. Responsibility. Now, many husbands, they try really hard when they're dating, and then after they get married, they check out. They become passive. Let the wife do it all. But to be the head is to have responsibility. Responsibility for what? Four things. Firstly, responsibility to love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. It doesn't say husbands, enjoy being the boss. Husbands, enjoy a power trip. It says, husbands, love your wives. How are you going, husbands in the room? How are you going at showing your wife that you love her? Second responsibility is the responsibility to serve sacrificially. Verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus died on the cross for his bride, the church. He suffered for his church. And so husbands are called to lay down their lives for their wife. It might mean taking a bullet for her, but probably every day, dying to your own interest, in every little decision you make, putting your wife first. It means constantly asking, what is in my wife's best interest? Not mine. How can I put my wife first? How can I help her in the home or with the kids? Or how can I adjust my calendar to bless her? My wife and I, Christine and I, we've been married for about 12 years. Pretty much every decision we've ever made together, we've been united in. I can't really think of anything where we haven't agreed on a way forward. But just suppose we couldn't agree. Just suppose Christine wanted to go on holidays to the mountains and I wanted to go on holiday to the beach. And we just kept talking and we could not agree. What should I do? I think I should step up and I should make a decision. What decision should I make? To go to the mountains. You see? It's lovingly putting your wife first. And again, this is so countercultural for the time and countercultural for the way our culture today thinks about authority. Sacrificial and selfless. Number three, it's a responsibility to lead spiritually. Verse 26 says that Jesus died to make his bride, the church, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Husbands, you don't have to die for your wife on the cross. Jesus has already done it. But you are called to do all you can to encourage her in the Lord. To pray for her, to be the first one to say, yeah, let's go to church. Yeah, let's read the Bible with our kids. Yes, you're doing all you can and you're praying that on that final day when Jesus returns, your wife will be there standing before Jesus, following him. Is your wife, for those of you who are married, is your wife more like Jesus because of you or in spite of you? And those in the room who might be one day thinking about who they might marry, the number one thing to look for is someone who's going to encourage you to follow Jesus. Number four, the responsibility to provide and care. Verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. This isn't saying a husband owns his wife's body. It's not saying that. It's talking about when you become a husband and wife, you become one flesh. You become one. And so just as you care for yourself, you should provide for the needs of your wife. Spiritual needs, physical needs, relational needs. This is a picture of nourishing and providing and caring. Now, does this mean it's wrong if the wife is the breadwinner? No. Does this mean it's wrong if the wife earns more money than the husband? No. Though if the husband's sitting at home unemployed because he can't be bothered getting a job, that's a problem. No, this is a picture of taking the initiative to love and cherish and care for your wife so she flourishes. There's the four responsibilities: loving, serving, leading, and caring. I hope you see, this doesn't actually give us information about who's going to run the finances or who's going to be in the kitchen. It doesn't say who's going to go to work and who's going to stay at home. It doesn't get into those things because this is God's word for all cultures at all times and all places. It's not saying go back to the 1950s. This is God's word for all time, and also every marriage is different. There's different personalities, different temperaments. It's going to look different. Still God's timeless word. But God is not actually giving us the specifics of what this looks like. But I want to say to those of you who are married, your marriage matters. It is worth fighting for because it points to Jesus and the church, or it should point to Jesus and the church. But to those in the room who are not married, divorced, widowed, single, please don't ever get the impression that you are a second-class citizen in the church because you are not married. Because when you read this passage, you see marriage is not the point. Marriage points to something else. Marriage is just an illustration that points to Jesus and the church. It is not the main thing or the only thing. It points to the main thing. That's the first group of people addressed, husbands and wives. Husbands as the head, lovingly serve their wife who willingly submits. Now the Apostle Paul applies the similar principles to parents and children. And don't worry, we're going to do this one a lot quicker. I wonder if you've seen the TV show Parental Guidance. Anyone seen this show on TV? It's pretty funny. It's a reality show where they get a bunch of parents together who all have different parenting styles. So you've got like the free-range parents and the tiger parents and the spiritual parents and the homeschool parents. There's the social media influencer parents, and they get them all together and give them challenges. It's funny because there are just so many ideas about what parenting looks like today. You know, I've seen the social media influencers that tell me that you have to ask for consent every time you change a nappy. As though parents cannot tell their kids what to do. Well, God disagrees. And I was a bit worried about the kids being here because it's a long sermon, but actually it's probably a good thing. Kids, you can listen up now. This is for you. All the kids listening, I'm serious, this one's for you. My daughter's not listening anyway. What does it say? Verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Bet all the parents here are happy the pastor's saying that to their kids. Children, God wants you to obey your mum and dad. Why? Because you follow Jesus. Sometimes when I tell my kids to do something, they say, "Dad, you're not the boss." And they quote Colin Buchanan to me. You are not the boss. Jesus is the boss. God is the boss. But he's put order in relationships. He's put parents to lead their kids. Children here, hope you're listening. Obey your parents. The only time you shouldn't obey your parents, there is a time, is if your parents are asking you to do something that the Bible says you shouldn't do. Then you can say, "Well, my pastor said." but you should obey your parents. You've got great parents in the room. Do what they say. And it's actually the best way you can live. They love you and they want your life to go really well. And that's why they're telling you what to do. That's what the passage says. Quotes the Old Testament. A promise that if you obey your parents, life will go well. Well, what about the parents in the room? Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I think it's addressing fathers as the heads of the household, but it applies to mums as well. It says, don't exasperate your children. That means don't bring them to anger. Now, sometimes it's okay if your kids are angry. My kids get angry at me if I don't let them have a second bowl of ice cream. That's okay. But I know other times, as a dad, I'm impatient when I really should be patient. There are parents that might humiliate their kids or put demands on their kids that their kids can't deal with or compare their kids to others. Don't do that. Don't provoke them to anger. Instead, bring them up in the Lord. It means you might have to discipline them. You might have to send your kids to their room. And it means you're doing all you can to teach them about Jesus. You're saying, yeah, let's go to church. Church is more important than the dance class. Church is more important than the soccer training. Because your kids are watching everything you do. They're watching how you respond when you get cut off in traffic. They're watching how you respond when you're stressed at work. They're watching you when you get home tired from work and you still go out to Bible study or still go and serve in church. They're watching it all. How is your parenting different because you know Jesus? Husbands and wives, parents and kids, and lastly, bosses and employees. Your work matters. Those of you who are workers in the room, your work matters. Whether you are in finance, IT, window washing, plumbing, a CEO, whatever it is, nursing, teaching, your work matters. Because in your job, you can serve the Lord Jesus. Now, this passage is talking about masters and slaves. It doesn't entirely correlate to today, bosses and employees, but I think there's a lot of similar principles. A lot of similar principles. And by the way, this passage is not saying that slavery is okay. That's a topic for another sermon. That's not what this passage is saying. What does he say? If you're an employee, obey your boss. Obey your boss. Do your job well. Don't just do your job well when they're watching. Work hard, even when you're at home or when your boss is out of the office. Do your job well. Be known as the best employee in your workplace, the hardest worker. Why do you work hard? Because you're serving Jesus. Because you're serving Jesus. Do it wholeheartedly. And bosses in the room, those of you who manage people, don't threaten your employees. Don't show favoritism. Do your employees love working under you? Do they feel safe around you? Or do they live in fear? And he says something so countercultural. He says to those slave masters, hey, you serve the same heavenly master as your slave, Jesus Christ. Just think how countercultural that would have been back then for a slave owner to hear, oh, I'm on equal footing with my slave. We both actually serve the same master, Jesus Christ. Well, as we finish, I'm pretty confident around the room this morning that all of us have failed at a bunch of these things. I think that's a pretty safe bet. I think it's a pretty safe bet that there are wives in the room who have failed to respect their husbands at some point. I think it's a pretty safe bet that there are husbands here who have not always served their wife sacrificially. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. There'll be children here who have disobeyed their parents once or twice. And parents here who've lost their temper. There'll be bosses here who haven't been the best boss or employees who've slacked off at work. I'm pretty confident we've all failed. But Jesus is always ready to forgive. He's filled with mercy and compassion. And our failed relationships point to him. Our imperfect marriages point to the perfect marriage. Our imperfect parenting points to the perfect heavenly Father. Our imperfect workplace points to Jesus, the heavenly Master in heaven. So we must fix our eyes on Jesus, friends, and ask for his help to live for him in every relationship we find ourselves. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your help with a passage like this. Give us your help by your Spirit to live it out, to shine for you. Lord, would you strengthen marriages in the room? Encourage parents in the room? Help kids in the room? Lord, we pray that you would challenge bosses in the room and encourage employees in the room. And we pray that we take this passage here and let it shape our conversations in our Bible studies and our conversations with our kids and friends. Lord, teach us, we pray. And may we honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.